Good evening. Glad everyone could join us tonight for another message from God's Word. Glad you're all here. My name is Blaine Malore, and it's a pleasure to be here. I'll tell you, I struggle finding topics for lessons. Not that there are too few topics. There are too many topics. There's so many things out of God's Word that are interesting to me. I really struggle with the process of coming up with what to speak about. And I'll often find subjects that I'm very interested in or think are really new or something I've never seen about the Bible before. And I'll share those topics with sometimes even my kids, and they say, well, Dad, you know, everybody knows that and everybody understands that. So I find new things about God's Word all the time that are new to me, hopefully things that will be interesting to you tonight as we all get out in the rain and the cold. Hopefully we'll gain some things. And tonight's lesson is really about questions for Christians. And these are questions that we may ask of ourselves and we may have others ask of us. If you want, you can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's generally where the passages are going to be coming from tonight. But I'll be jumping around between 1 Corinthians and Romans. And these three questions, they may sound pretty simple, but I think they're pretty complicated. So these are the three. I'll put them all up here. Do you think it's a sin to, and then you fill in the blank, where does the Bible say it's wrong to, fill in the blank, and do you really have to do all that in the context of becoming a Christian or being a Christian? So you might look at that list and say, well, Blaine, this is a simple list of questions, right? If I want to know what something's a sin or is not a sin, I just turn to the Bible. And I think you're right. I think we have direct teaching on lying, cheating, fornication, murder, adultery. There's a long list of subjects that are in the Bible that are addressed directly and very specifically. But I would suggest to you that as Christians, there are a lot of questions that we may have in our own life, questions that other folks that are not in the church that might have of us that we can't point to a direct book, chapter, and verse on. So how do we answer those questions ourselves, and how do we answer those questions of others? Well, I can tell you what I think. We could get together and find a collective opinion about what the answers to these questions are. But I would suggest a better approach is to realize there were churches in the New Testament and Christians just like us that also had questions that they couldn't turn to a specific book, chapter, and verse for. And a group of those Christians in particular were the Christians in the church at Corinth. So I'm going to suggest to you we look to their problems and questions and issues and look at Paul's response to their questions and problems and issues and how he addressed them. And we use that pattern of how he addressed questions like these that they had in their mind. So the first thing is, what was wrong in the church at Corinth? Well, they had a lot of problems. And I'm not going to read all the passages tonight. I'm going to paraphrase and highlight some of the major points in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right off the beginning here in verses 1 through 3, they were carnal. They were babes that should be ready for solid food, but they still needed the milk of the gospel. They weren't able to receive solid food. And specifically, there was envy, there was strife, there was factions, divisions, calling out different church leaders to their allegiances rather than putting their allegiance in Christ. So that was kind of the base of the problem. They were thinking about things in a physical and a carnal state of mind rather than a spiritual state of mind. But there were other problems and issues in that Paul addressed in the first book. Divisions we talked about. Fornication was among them, lawsuits among brethren, more immorality described. Then they had a long list of questions, sex, marriage, was it okay to eat things offered to idols or not, women's coverings, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, who had spiritual gifts, how to use spiritual gifts, relations in marriage, the list keeps going here, I'm going to go through all of them, husbands and wives leaving each other for a time, Christians married to non-Christians, how Jews, Gentiles, servants, and unburied Christians were supposed to act. Again, meats offered to idols. Preachers taking money for support. Preachers having a wife, and then keeping the customs of the Jews and Gentiles. So there's a long list of questions, somewhat similar to the first three questions that I started here, that Paul has to address. And he says two things very similar in chapter 6 and again in chapter 10 that's going to be the focus of our lesson tonight. And I'll slow down to read these. I get accused of talking too fast, so I'm going to read some of these, and we'll go down through them. Casey's already smiling, so that must mean I'm going too fast. So Paul says, in response to these questions that we've kind of already gone through, we've seen this list of issues, some of them directly, specifically addressed by Scripture before, certainly fornication, adultery, and these things, direct teaching, but a whole list of other issues as well. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then again in chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. So I would suggest to you that these two are really answers in response to some of these questions. So let's delve into what did he mean by these statements. And we're going to kind of break these statements down tonight. And again, the hope and desire here is that as we look at Paul's teaching, this will help us understand how we should answer some of these questions that we really don't have answers to. All things are lawful for me. So he says that. Does that mean that Paul was a special case, that he could do anything, that he was impossible of sinning? I don't think that's what it means. He'd been, in the first couple chapters, condemning them of things that they were involved in that they shouldn't have been. And this certainly is not true for us. I would suggest to you that there are things that Paul is saying that were not wrong in and of themselves to do, that he was not going to do. So again, things, activities that we might do, that he might do, that were not sinful in and of themselves, but they were not helpful. So what weren't they helpful about? They weren't expedient, profitable, beneficial, or to an advantage. So what goal was Paul trying to work to as a Christian? What goal should we work to as trying to be a Christian? If you turn over to the 11th chapter in verse 1, he says very simply, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. So Paul, as a Christian, is trying to be an imitator of Christ. Things that he might do that's not helpful in his mission to try and be an example and to be Christ-like are things he's not going to engage in. Again, things that in and of themselves on the surface may not be sinful or be viewed as sinful. He also says in both of the passages in chapter 6 and 10, I will not be brought under the power of any. And I would suggest to you here that there is a danger for us as Christians that we may be involved in activities, or we may choose to do things that we may not think in and of themselves at the beginning are sinful, that can bring us under their power over time to where they become a source of something that consumes our time, a distraction from the service to God, a distraction to others that are around us in a community, in our family, that actually end up being a discouragement for. So Paul's very mindful of things in his own life that might bring him under their power, that might distract from his goal to serve God and to be a Christian. And then lastly here, he says not all things are edifying, or again, building up, strengthening in his mission and goal. And in all three of these, he basically follows in chapter 7 through 10 and talks about getting married, again, the separation from spouses leaving each other for a time, eating meats offered to idols, and then getting paid for preaching as well. So how does this apply to us? And how can we use these two verses in our own life to answer these questions, again, when we have them ourselves or when we're asked by others? So those are the two questions we'll focus on first. So maybe the better way to ask these two questions, or when we think about choices in our own life, whether it's about who we'll be friends with, what school we go to, activities that we consume our time with, the amount of debt that we take on in our life, the list goes on and on and on. Will this help me be more like Christ when there's a question? And that's what he's challenging them and asking them to do, and I think that's what we need to be asking as well. Will this thing help me be more like Christ rather than where is it wrong? Is it a sin to? hopefully, this is our goal, is to be more like Christ. And the second one, we can kind of turn it into this question as well, is this something that will come to control me? And again, I said these things didn't necessarily have to be wrong in and of themselves at the beginning. And I don't really think that Paul had sinful activities in mind when he said this. Certainly sinful things we all know we shouldn't do, we shouldn't be involved with, but things that may not be sinful at the beginning but may lead to sinful things. I'll give you an example here with myself. There's always danger in giving examples about yourself. So I like to fix things. I like to work with my hands. I like hobbies that involve cars. I like construction projects. I like that. I don't think there's anybody in here that would point to a passage and say that's a bad thing. I imagine some of you probably have similar hobbies or activities or whatever. But I would tell you that particular thing that I enjoy doing can get in the way of what I need to do as a Christian. I've wanted to restore an old car for a very, very long time. It's been something I wanted to do. I know myself, when I get working on something, my family can vouch for this, I like to work on it till it's done. And I like to do it right, and it takes a whole lot of my time. I've got a lot of things going on right now that are more important than working on an old car. Again, even though there's nothing wrong with me tinkering out on the garage working on an old car, for me, that is something that's going to become a distraction. That's something that's going to be on my mind, that's going to have me, to a certain extent, under its power, diverting my focus from things that I need to be doing in class, at church, and other things that are more important. So I know for me, even that activity, that's certainly not sinful on its own, can be something that can become a distraction and can get me under its power. And I give you kind of a silly, funny, trivial example, but I think there are a lot of other things in our life that are not so trivial that can start out very harmless and can lead to things that are controlling on our lives and take up a tremendous amount of time and focus and may change our choices that we make. And that's the problem and issue there, is when we start making wrong choices. Then the last one here is, not all things are edifying. Again, kind of the other way to answer this question is this something that's going to build me up and others around me? So you mean that I have to care about the salvation of others around me? Hopefully, we have enough love for our fellow man to care about their actions and activity, but our actions and activity as it affects them. We certainly affect other people around us at work, in our own families, in our own church congregations, wherever we are. There's certainly an effect. So is this something that's building me up, or is this building up others around me? Certainly, Paul was very sensitive to his actions and activities, and were they edifying and building up to those that he was trying to serve and minister to? So I answered two questions here with three questions. But I think these are appropriate questions for us to ask ourselves when we try and answer these first two questions. And I think that's what Paul was trying to say in the 6th chapter and in the 10th chapter. Now, I had a third question up there as well. Do I really have to do all that? And all that, you can kind of fill in the blanks. I don't know what all that is. For each of us, there may be different aspects of being a Christian that might qualify as all that. So I would suggest to you that I think what Paul's trying to say here in 1 Corinthians, and we have other teachings to back this up, there's some really false concepts of the church in Corinth, and maybe some false concepts that we have today as Christians as well. Ben used some pictures this morning. I'm going to try and use some pictures tonight as well. And these are very simple. Concepts of the church and being a Christian. It's a train. Just join the right church, stay on board, and with very little effort's required, right? So we're here at Teensboro, right? That's a good group. Got the right name on the sign. Just stay on board, and we're going to judgment. What is the picture that we see in the Bible of judgment? We don't see group being called up. We don't see families being called up. We don't see denominations being called up. We see individuals being called up and we see Christ confessing that person as knowing that person and being one of his and one of his flock. So we need to be sensitive to that when we answer this question is, this idea of just getting on board along for the ride is not what we see in the New Testament. It's certainly not the picture we see in judgment of this group judgment and this group salvation. It's our individual relationship with God the Father through Jesus. Another false concept that we often get into here is this pie chart mentality. Life is made up of just individual compartments, including religion. Just keep them in balance, right? So you can pick your part of the pie chart up there that's for church and religion, but I'm not going to let any boundaries cross. I'm not going to let one consume more time than it should. I'm going to keep everything in check. What is Paul saying here? And I'm going to show you some other passages in 1 Timothy here. What part of our life is supposed to be devoted to being a Christian? I would suggest to you our whole focus is on Christ. Does that mean we don't sleep? I don't think so. Does it mean we don't work? I don't think so. But we're a Christian first, serving Christ, trying to do things that are pleasing to God as a sacrifice, first and foremost, in all activities of our life. So whether we're here tonight, or whether we're in the office on Monday, we're a Christian first, trying to serve and please God. We may be trying to serve and please God by doing what he's commanded us to provide for ourselves and our family, but that's the reason why we're doing it, is we're trying to be pleasing for God. And the last kind of third false concept here is this checklist mentality. Only do the minimum set of well-defined requirements to be acceptable to God. Hopefully that one's self-explanatory, but that's a trap that we can get into, and I think the trap that the church in Corinth got into as well. There's this minimum set of do's and don'ts that I need to check off, and that is going to make me acceptable to God. We have numerous examples in the New Testament where we see people who checked all the right boxes but didn't have their heart right with God, that were not pleasing to him. So that we shouldn't have this checklist mentality. I said to you I'd share with you some scriptures here. I'm just going to put them all up here. Look at the verbiage through some of these writings here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of life that he may be pleasing. He may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we're told to flee these things and to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. And then again, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's spoken of as a competition. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, that they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So I'd like you to kind of think about the words I've got highlighted there and think about, does the languages in the verses there really match these false concepts of what we need to do, and do you really have to do all that stuff? This is talked about engaging in warfare, fighting, pursuing, competing, running, disciplining. This is a group of people, Christians, us, who are working very hard to be pleasing to God and service to God. Not going through a checklist, not going through without love and begrudgingly and trying to do the minimum. This is a group of people that are striving to be pleasing to God. You know, one of the contexts that Paul uses this here is athletics, and this is always a good example for me. You think about an Olympic athlete here who's trying to train for an Olympic event. They have their checklist, they have their diets, they have their workout regimen, their routines. Do you think that if they come off that routine one day and miss one day of training, that doesn't mean they're going to compete in the Olympics? Not necessarily. If they have one bad meal that's off their diet, does that mean they're going to get the bronze medal instead of the gold? Not necessarily. So in all those examples, you could say, is that really wrong or sinful in the context of training for that event? Maybe not. But ultimately, is it something that that athlete's going to do? Are they going to come off that diet? Are they going to come off that exercise regimen or that practice regimen? No, they're not going to, because coming off of it doesn't build them up. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help their team around them. And if they veer off that course that they've set for themselves of training and discipline in themselves, they maybe come under the power of that day off practice that they enjoyed. They may be coming under the power of that meal they shouldn't have had that they really, really enjoyed. So again, the individual activity in the context of athletics here, we'd understand it's not the right thing to do to stay on your goal. We have an even more important goal than some sort of an Olympic competition or athletic competition, even though the language here is kind of matches that a little bit. So we have a very important crown, something that is imperishable that we're striving after. So basically, as Christians, we have transformed ourselves. Hopefully we've transformed ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So when we answer these questions and we think about what we should be doing and we shouldn't be doing, we should be looking at it from the context that all things are new. The old man has completely passed away. It's said a little bit different in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Same thought. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So present our bodies wholly and completely as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, and don't be conformed to this world. Be okay with being different. This is a picture, again, that I really like, and I'll show you the picture, then I'll tell you the caption under it. For those in the back, picture of zebras here, and the caption under this billboard, let me read it, make sure I get it right. When people are left alone to do as they please, they normally end up imitating each other. I think there's a lot of truth in that. You think about it. You leave people alone, you tell them they can do whatever they want, you give them free will, and what do they often do? They actually end up acting like each other. As much independence or freedom as you give them to be their own person, they do something different. Here in this passage, we're commanded just the opposite. Not to conform, not to blend in here into the crowd, but to be different and present our bodies a living sacrifice. So if we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, and we've gotten off this idea that we're just on the train for the ride, and we've got this pie chart and this checklist, so what areas of our lives are affected as being a Christian? I'm going to go through a couple of verses here. First one is Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says specifically here, it's going to affect our family life. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Affect our family life. Can affect our physical things. Luke chapter 16. Therefore, if you have not been fruitful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A couple others here as well. talks about treasures again, talks about brothers, sisters, family relationships. And then over here in Luke chapter 5, talks about our vocations, our jobs, the things we do. Jesus said to Simon in Luke chapter 5, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsake all and followed him. Again in Luke 5, verse 27, "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed me." And then in Matthew chapter 19, Peter says, answered and said to him, "What have we left all and followed you? Therefore, what shall we have?" So we read these verses and we think about these. Well, these are people that Jesus is calling to serve with him. These are special cases here, right? This doesn't necessarily apply to us. Well, we may not leave our vocation and our job and do what these folks were doing directly with Jesus, but I would suggest to you that as Christians, we look at that passage over in Romans chapter 12, and our whole life is being a sacrifice to God and a sacrifice in service to Christ. There's very much truth in these verses for us that it's a wholehearted commitment, a wholehearted sacrifice of ourselves to be a living sacrifice. Ben talked about this morning in Genesis chapter 15 about the covenant there and the blood sacrifice, God, Abram, Jesus' sacrifice. We're commanded to be a living sacrifice in our own life, sacrificing our will for Christ's will and doing things that are edifying to us and building us up so we can be better emulators of Christ. Okay, so I went faster than I thought I was going to, which I always seem to do, but I don't think y'all will mind. Got pictures again here. So back to our three questions here. Think about the butterfly here with our transformation. We've been transformed. The old things and our old way of thinking about things, the old way that we might have asked those questions, well, is this wrong? Or is this really, really wrong? Or do I really have to do all this stuff? Hopefully that carnal way of thinking has passed away and we realize now that we're serving a new master, which is not ourselves, which is God, and serving him through Christ. We're a living sacrifice. We're expected to serve God in everything that we do, in all areas of our life, whether it's in the job, within our own families, or here as Christians around each other. And then last here, that we will not be brought under the power of any, that we'll discipline ourselves and buffet our body and make it a slave, lest there's something that we get engaged in that would disqualify us. Something that at first might not seem that harmful to us, but something that leads to our destruction. I would tell you that some of these things that the Corinthian church was involved in, at first might not have seemed that big of a deal. One person leaning a little bit more toward the teachings of Paul, the other person leaning toward the teachings of Apollos, a tolerance for adultery in the church at first in an effort to try and extend goodwill to a person. Over time, these things that might have seemed okay brought these folks under their power and really put them in a situation where they were sinful. Paul's very aware of this and very sensitive to the fact that there's things even in his own life that might not be sinful in and of themselves, but things that can lead him away and bring him under their power. So that's really the message that I have for you tonight. Think about these three questions. I think it's very important that when we try and ask questions, we certainly go to the Bible. And if we can't find a direct answer to that question, that we understand the Bible is full of Christians, other Christians like us, that had people that were smart enough, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach them the things that they needed to hear and to see. So, you know, this whole lesson tonight has been about asking questions about things that are sinful and things that are not sinful. Hopefully, you realize that if you are a Christian and you have things in your life that are wrong, that are not in accordance with God's will, you're certainly not wearing the name of Christ properly. You're certainly not exemplifying Christ in your actions and activities. And again, I would ask you to think about that moment in judgment when you stand before God the Father and Christ says that He knows you. He knows you through that relationship that He's had with you through love. And we know that we love God and we love Jesus if we follow the things that He would ask us to do. So if you have things in your life that are wrong, we'd ask you to come forward tonight that maybe we can help you that way. If you haven't obeyed the gospel at all, this is another opportunity for you to start that transition, to become this new creature that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Until you've taken that step of obedience and following God's will, you're still living in that old sinful state. Become this new man, become this new Christian, and try and walk and follow and strive after the things that Christ would have you to do. So if you're subject to the invitation, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.